If you have your Bibles, let's open them, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You wouldn't believe it, but we actually did practice this morning. How many of you ever noticed that we made a mistake? Raise your hand. We notice it when we do, but anyway, we have fun worshiping the Lord together. Life is not all about fun, but it's like fun to have fun, isn't it? Yes. Amen. Nothing wrong with having fun. Now, when someone says to you, look out, what are they saying? The other night, we were out at the North Park, or whatever you call it out there, at the fireworks display, and when we got through, it was dark, and so we were walking along. I was trying to help and protect my wife walking through the dark, and all of a sudden she said, what's that God wire, you stupid idiot? You're gonna hang yourself. No, she said, look out, my sweet and wonderful, loving, compassionate husband. She says, I just love you so much, I don't want you to hang yourself and hurt your beautiful face. No, she didn't say that either. She just said, look out, there's a guide wire. And so I stopped, since I was protecting her. And we made it to the car safely. We've had our grandson David since last Thursday, and I have friends here to testify. You better say look out when he's in a room. He's at the stage where anything he can pick up in his hand, he's going to throw it. I think he's going to be a baseball player or something, you know, but man, that guy, we're all constantly saying, look out, look out. Look out. But what if somebody said, look in. You get a mirror in this hand and a mirror in that hand and look, see if you can see something inside. Or maybe you open your mouth. Huh? Look at, I'm trying to see inside myself. Or you can look in your nose, or you look in your ears and see what you can see in there. It's dark in there, isn't it? It's hard to look inside. Now, those are silly analogies, but we look inside of ourselves a lot. We spend a lot of time in introspection. See what's in there. Or dealing with what's in there. Last week we talked about how when we come to Christ, we have Christ's spirit, his nature that comes to live within us. But we still got that old unredeemed humanness in us that wages war and contends with our new nature in Christ. And it's a constant struggle. And so we have a tendency to major on the inside and minor on the outside. The outside is an expression of what's on the inside. I used to work with this guy, and he was real goosey. And when you goosed him, he'd say whatever he's thinking. You talk about an expression of what comes out of the mouth, comes out of the heart. I mean, this guy, you goose him, you better look out. He's liable to say anything. Whatever he's looking at usually is what he'd say something about. Have you ever really thought about, think about this for a moment. We put a lot of effort into getting out of life what we want out of it. We put a lot of effort into getting out of life what we want out of life. What will bring us pleasure, what will bring us comfort and contentment and satisfaction. And most of all of those things that we focus on are temporal things and things that only last for a moment of time. This morning as I was going over this message, it occurred to me contextually. And if you don't get anything else, get this one thing. Sometimes God gives me the most important thing that you need to hear at the last minute. Here's what he said to me this morning when I was sitting in my recliner at home reviewing over this message this morning. Real life, what you're really looking for. Real life is getting out of life what God has put in it. It's not what you can make out of it. It's real life for the believer is that discovery of what God has put in you for you to live in and to experience while you walk on this earth. The height of living is living out the real you that I talked about last week. The real you is that part of you that is created in Christ Jesus. It's not this outward shell of a man. It's not this body. It's not this suit or the house I live in, the clothes I wear, or the car that I drive. None of that stuff is the real me. The real me is created whole and complete in Christ Jesus. And while I live here in this earth, God has a purpose for my life that I can live out. And that's where real living is. Look at Philippians chapter 2 just for a moment. We're not going to stay there, but just hold your finger there in 1 Corinthians. But look at Philippians in chapter 2. Verse 12. Did I say verse 12? So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Watch these words. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now watch the words very carefully. This is the word of God. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. See, it ain't about you. It's about God. Your life in Christ is all about Him. It's not about your appetites. It's not about your lusts. It's not about your preferences. It's not about your style. It's not about your bank accounts. It's not about the accumulation of temporal things. Have you ever slowed down long enough to ask yourself why you do the things that you do? Or given thought to why do I, you fill in the blank, do this? What will be the benefits if I continue this direction? What will be the consequences or the rewards? What will be the long-term effects on my life and my loved ones if I keep to me, myself, and I, and spend my life doing what I want, what pleases me, and my own selfish desires, what will be the end result? I looked up a familiar verse, but in the New Living Translation, in Mark chapter 8, verse 35 through 37. Listen to this, this is real clear. Mark chapter 8, verse 35. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? And so as I'm thinking about our progression through this study on the Holy Spirit, one of the words that keeps reverberating in my soul is the otherness of God. the otherness of God. We are most like God when we are looking out and not looking in. We are most like God when we are preoccupied not with ourself, but with others. And the incredible thing is this, that God Almighty has chosen to do what He purposes to do through the likes of you and me. That is an amazing thing. That God, the Creator God, does what He's doing through people. He created us in His image. And when we come to know Him, His Spirit lives in us. His word speaks to us, and we are called with the gospel to look out and not just look in. Oh, yes, we should examine ourselves to see whether or not we're in the faith, first of all, and then we are to examine ourselves daily, take up our cross daily, and follow after Christ in His character and in His purpose. Look at chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, beginning with verse 4. The Holy Spirit, first of all, gives each one gifts to be used in ministry for or for the benefit for of others. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Everybody that's a person, raise your hand. Some of y'all aren't persons. Come on, raise your hand. Don't worry, I'm not going to make a charismatic out of you. Everybody in here is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. Remember? He's also God. He's also divine. Verse 7, for to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for his own selfish desires. Is that what it says? No, it says for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another of various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as you wanted them to. Uh-uh. And thus as He wills. Whatever you got is His choice, not yours. And the worst thing you can do is to try to impose your desires against the Spirit's desires. To try to function in life in a way that you're really not gifted to do so. Well, I better not get off on that rabbit, because that is a rabbit, and it's going down another trail on another day. But can you see the otherness in these verses? Look at verse 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, can you picture that? One great big eyeball. Where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. If you don't believe that, just tear the top off your fingernail. Amen. It hurts. Or get one little speck in your eye. It affects your whole body. Or have one of these of the many muscles in your back knot up and see what does it do. What does it do? Man, it'll deal you misery. So it is in the body of Christ. Those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Now, if your back is out, that particular part of your body becomes greatly honored. You start giving great attention to it. You start massaging it and working with it and making it feel better. Amen? But when it gets well, then you just kind of take it for granted that it's there and, you know, it's doing what it's supposed to do. But just let that thing get out of joint a little bit. Woo! Verse 24, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body. Now he's talking about the spiritual body, the church, the body of Christ. So composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there, watch this, be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Can you see the otherness of God in the body of Christ? We are to function together just as a human body functions together. As he gives us life and he gives us the ability to move and to breathe and to have our being, we are to function in the way that God's designed us, the way he's gifted us, and to play the role that he's given each of us to play. Now, some members ignore the reality of spiritual gifts altogether. They say, well, let God work it out. They don't ever even talk about it. But some churches, that's all they talk about. So there's got to be a balance somewhere. And we know that the Scripture says over and over that he's given each of us gifts to be used in ministry as a part of the body of Christ. And therefore, if some of the members of the body are not functioning, then to that measure, to that degree, that gift is not functioning in the body of Christ, the church, that church is crippled that much. Now, the statistics show us that only 15 to 20% of average church members ever engage in ministry of some kind. So that means that 80 to 85% of people just come, and we're glad that everybody comes. But just imagine with me just for a moment if maybe 30 to 40% of our members were engaged in ministry. What if 40 to 50% of our members were engaged in effectual ministry? What if? Yeah. Can you see that? Can you see that? Now, all of us have natural abilities based upon our education, our experience, our training. But natural abilities, listen to me, your natural abilities do not produce spiritual impact. I won't let that soak in just a minute. Your natural abilities do not produce spiritual impact. You can be very busy in church work, trying to do something just because somebody else won't do it, and be worn out and make no impact on the kingdom of God. Or you can discover how God has gifted you and engage in ministry that you're created in Christ Jesus to perform and do that and have kingdom effectiveness, spiritual impact. That's the difference. Which would you prefer? That brings us to the second point. Once you discover your gifts, the Holy Spirit will send you. The Holy Spirit sends members of the body of Christ into ministry. Look at 1 John chapter 4. We're going to think about what the Spirit does through us. He gifts us, and then He sends us. Look at 1 John 4 and verse 10. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Now watch this. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Gifts are given to be sent out in ministry for us to look out. And he said, Brother Don, how does that connect to the guide wire at the park? How does that connect with your grandson throwing things in the living room and you saying, look out? I'm saying this, beloved. Listen to me. Look out, lest you live your life and never engage in the love of God and the joy of God that is available to you through the gift of God from the Spirit of God in effectual, spiritually impacting ministry. Look out. Because I'm going to tell you, my sister just turned 60 years old and I'm right on her heels. Time is flying, Brother Joe. One life we've been given to live. And our lives are not about us. They are about God, about what He has ordained for us to do in with our lives and through our lives. Look, turn left in your Bible to Luke chapter 4. Oh, this is so beautiful to look at what Jesus said when at the inauguration of His earthly ministry. He said some really powerful things. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. You see that the Spirit sent Him. The Spirit sent Him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. The Father having sent Him to this earth, now He's sending Him into ministry for 3 years on this earth. If you only had 3 years to live, what would you do? What would you do with the gifts that God has given you? I'm reading this wonderful book by a guy named Robert McQuilkin. He was a personal friend of Dr. Cal Guy's. Y'all remember Cal Guy? Well, they were both very interested in missions, and they were often called upon to speak in churches or conferences or whatever on missions. And he tells a story about a church he was invited to speak on missions. The church was 15 years old. And it was bursting at the seams. There were 600 people in attendance. And I'm pausing because I want you to get what I'm going to say next. There were 600 in attendance. only 300 members. So in this conference, he was speaking about missions, and he asked the church leaders, he said, how many missionaries are you supporting by prayer and finances? And he said, well, out of our 300 members, 75. Can you imagine? 20% or 25% of their membership were on foreign mission fields or engaged in some kind of missionary activity and supported by prayer and finances from that church. And Dr. McQuilkin said, this church had caught the Spirit. Then he corrected himself. He says, No, that's not right. The Spirit caught the church. Look out. Look out. Lest we miss the Spirit. And then he talks about in his book, by the way, is Life in the Spirit, if you're interested in taking it. He said, the largest denominational mission board in America, listen to these statistics, sends about 1/20 of 1% of its reported membership to the mission fields of the world. He didn't mention who that was, but I started doing a little math, and that fit the Southern Baptist Convention statistics almost exactly. And he's a Southern Baptist. So I'm assuming that probably, this is presumption on my part, that he's talking about us. 1/20 of 1% of our missionary force is represented in foreign missions. So the question that he has is, are we listening to the voice of the Spirit? If only 1/20 of 1% of us are serving in foreign missions. Some people say, well, I don't know why we always have to talk about missions. I don't know why we have to give money to missions when we have so many needs right here in the United States. You ever heard that? I don't know why Brother Don wants to go to Indonesia. Or why would he want to go to Burma? Or why would he want to go to Mexico? Or why would he go to South America? Why would he go to Dallas, Texas, for that matter? Why would Brother Jimmy go to Elkhart, Texas? Of all the places on God's earth, why go to Elkhart, Texas? I'll give you an answer. I'll give you an answer. Because the Spirit of God said, go and make disciples of all the nations. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord Jesus said himself, the resurrected Lord said, you will be my witnesses. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, that's in Breckenridge in Texas, and Samaria, whatever cultural boundaries you have to go through, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So let me ask you a question. If your attitude is, I don't care about those people in Japan. They were our enemies. I don't care about those Somalians over there that are starving to death. Why do I care about them? I got enough troubles of my own. If that is your perception of what the Christian life is and what your responsibility is as a Great Commission Christian, you need the Spirit of God to correct your attitude. Philippians 2 says, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Ooh. That is a major plumb line adjustment in my life all the time. And when it has to do with the Great Commission, I'm having a very hard time reconciling Christian, quote, Christian apathy with the Great Commission. I can't make it happen. I can't make a reconciliation between the person who says, I don't care about people who are starving to death in the world and the Great Commission. I can't make a reconciliation between the person who says, I could care less if 1/10 of 1% of those in northern India are Christians. Because I'm too busy with my life now. Remember, I said, look out, lest you look in too much and miss what the Spirit has purposed for your life. Psychologists tell us that one of the greatest therapies to help people who are troubled, who are suffering with depression, who are suffering with anxieties, who are suffering with all kinds of disorders, is to get up off of their seat and do something for somebody else. And that if you leave 90% of them alone, they'll get better. But people are spending in our nation billions and billions and billions of dollars on psychotropic drugs to make themselves feel better because the inside of them is messed up. When God's got the answer all along. Now, I would be the last one to say that there's not sometimes when life becomes overwhelming and you need some medical help. I'm not saying that at all. And if you do that, you're not spiritual. Listen, I've had times of depression so deep, I didn't think I even wanted to live anymore. I've been there. So despondent and so discouraged and so depressed that I just said, the heck with it. I don't want this anymore. But when I turned to God, He always lifts me up out of that despairing moment. The Holy Spirit sends us into ministry. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. Quickly, number three. The third thing I want you to see is that the activity of the Holy Spirit always glorifies God. And the assumption there is, and not man. The Holy Spirit's activity always glorifies God. The ministry of an individual or a church or denomination should never glorify man. It should always glorify God. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another. What do you think that means? The activity of a person in ministry should give glory to God. You get your feelings hurt because somebody didn't pat you on the back because of what you did. You're doing it for the wrong reasons. Rick Warren in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, and I quote, says this, we bring God glory when we worship Him. We bring God glory when we love other believers. We bring God glory, that's hard to say, by becoming like Christ. We bring God glory by serving others with our gifts. We bring God glory by telling others about Him. Living the rest of your life for the glory of God, listen, will require a change in your priorities, your schedule, your relationships, and everything else. It will sometimes mean choosing a difficult path instead of an easy one. Will you live your life for your own goals, comfort, and pleasure, or will you live the rest of your life for God's glory, knowing that He has promised eternal rewards? The Holy Spirit has gifted you. The Holy Spirit has sent you. And the Holy Spirit has done these things for the glory and the praise of God. One of these days, every believer is going to stand in the presence of God and going to lift up a voice of praise to God with billions of voices. And it's going to be, whoo, it's going to be glorious when we see Jesus face to face. But you go look at John 17. I wish I wasn't out of time. We'd go there and spend about 30 minutes there. But John 17, Jesus is praying. He says, Lord, the glory, listen to this, that you have given me, I have given them, that they might know my love and have my joy. That's the kind of life I'm talking about. A life that is filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and bringing glory to God until He comes again. and eternally. Would you stand and let's sing together this prayer to Almighty God? Holy Spirit, breathe on me. And sing it with all of your heart.